Good morning. We'll begin by turning to the passage that Justin read, Luke chapter 2. I always like it when the Lord works separately in the people of God to do the same thing. And it happened again this morning. Justin asked me, what passage do you want me to read? And I said, I'll read it myself. And so he randomly picked the same passage I was going to read. Actually, it wasn't random. Clearly, the Lord led him to do that. But as you saw in the overhead, it's not the main text for this morning. It's actually going to be miscellaneous text. It's going to be three that you all know, most of you. Texts that you're not going to say, that's generally associated with Christmas, but you'll see that they are when you look at them more closely. So, but we'll begin here in Luke 2. And just to get the context again, Luke 2 verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Even people who don't know Jesus, I think, could recite most of that from memory. And I want to talk this morning about the wonder of Christmas. You can see it here in this passage. But as Justin said, and many people say, the wonder is being lost in the midst of all of the hype. Even among Christians, I think we begin to forget what it's all about. The holiday focus, the decorations, the shopping, the gifts, family, those are all good things. Don't get me wrong. But when they become the focus and we forget what the day is about, then we've gone too far. Just the event itself. I'll say this in simple words, but try to grasp what they mean. Christmas, at its core, is God became a man. God became a man. Now I need to explain a little bit of that. He didn't stop becoming God. He can't, okay? He's still God. And yet he wasn't in a body like some people mistakenly say, you know, like a spacesuit or something. He became fully man. Fully God, fully man. One person, two natures. But it wasn't just a magic trick, it was for a purpose. And that's the wonder of Christmas. You see, the little baby in the creche, in the manger, is just a snapshot of a larger picture that we're going to look at this morning. To put it succinctly, God was engaged in a search and rescue mission. And in Bethlehem, we see him right at the midpoint. He'd already made an infinite stoop. Imagine leaving the glories of heaven. Actually, we can't. We've never seen it. But as best you can, the glories of heaven, eternal sweet fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons, even before there was a creation. Here's food for thought. You know, in our perverse little minds, we just can't grasp, you know, boy, if there's just God, you know, there's no people. That's terrible. No, I'm sorry. God didn't need us, okay? He is perfectly sufficient all by himself, right? The only reason he created us is so that we could know him. It's so that we'd have the marvelous privilege of knowing him and what he's like. And praise God, loving him and serving him. So what a sight this must have been for the angels, who were God's first created beings. They were created before us. They'd known God for a long time. We don't know how long. And they're excited here. Okay? Picture yourself as an angel again. Do the best you can. The last time we are told that they shouted and got excited was when he flung the stars into existence. It said the morning stars shouted for joy. What a sight that must have been. You know? As they saw God. You see, how can we know God? How can we see him? How can we understand him? God is spirit. Well, we see best of all what he's like when he does things. You understand? When he does something, when he acts, when he speaks, then we understand what he's like. And so in creation, they saw his power, his goodness, his greatness, his wisdom. But now their minds are blown. This is incredible. Nobody knew this was going to happen. God, the second person of the Godhead, God the Son, has taken on humanity. Whoa. I mean, my mind blows a fuse every time I think what that implies. And they had no idea what God was doing. They never anticipated this. They've seen God's creation, us in particular, go south. And I would imagine most angels were wondering, why are we prolonging the agony? Look, God, you created them. You gave them everything they need. You love them. You provide for them. And all they do is shake their fists in your face. Why don't you just get rid of them? That had to have passed the mind of more than one angel along the way. You know? And here we go, thousands and thousands of years. And it's just getting worse and worse. In fact, he came near to wiping the whole lot out the first time in the flood. You know? And I would imagine a lot of angels said, look, why save the eight? Just finish the job. Start over. You know? So instead of wiping us out, they don't know what he's up to. Please understand that. You know, we have the Bible. We can look back in retrospect. We know everything that was going on. Nobody, not even the angels, knew what, pardon the expression, God was up to. All they know is they know who that is in the manger. You know, the angels, all, the fallen and unfallen, they know who that was. You see it later in Jesus' ministry. Now, the unfallen angels, you know, they're obedient. If God's not going to say anything, they're not going to say anything. But the fallen angels, the demons, remember what they'd always say? When Jesus came to heal a demon-possessed man, what was typically the first words out of the man's mouth? Which is not the man speaking, but the demon. I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Why did they do that? Isn't that a great testimony? Huh? A demon testifying for Jesus. Before he told them to be quiet. But they knew, you see. And they didn't understand what he was doing either. They didn't know what he was up to. What must have been? Now remember, you got to keep remembering this. Angels are not omnipresent. Only God is present everywhere. Okay? So, for example, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days without food. Imagine that. And then we know it from the Bible that an angel came and strengthened him at the end of it. What did that angel think? Here's my Creator. He's hungry. He's weak. The devil has just come and tempted him. What's going on? You know, the world is kind of upside down. They don't know what he's up to. But remember, nothing's out of control. Jesus is engaged in a search and rescue mission. He knows it. He knows what he's up to. But they didn't. Okay, well, this is a whole nother sermon. I'll wrap it up. But I love the angel's point of view. When we go through Jesus' life, and he's healing the sick and raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, the angels are seeing all of this, and they're waiting for whatever's going to happen. They probably suspect, you know, that he's the Messiah, and that eventually he's going to sit on the throne of David, just like the typical Jews would. But imagine their heads were reeling when suddenly Roman soldiers are nailing the Son of God to a cross. He's not resisting, and he's not stopping it. I could just see, Jesus said, you know, do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now? Ask my Father who is in them. At a conservative estimate, a legion is 2,000. So, if he could call, let's assume that the 24,000 angels were there, you know, ready for the command. You know, as they're watching this horrible, from their point of view, spectacle played out before their eyes. You know, wondering, when is it going to stop? They hear the Son of God cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They're going, what is going on? I can see them jostling in the ranks, you know. Lord, give the word. They're not worth it. But nothing. And then 3 hours of darkness. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit knew what was taking place. God was judging our sin in his Son. They wouldn't know that. They knew something horrible was happening. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that they found out what had happened. And it was too late for the devil and his host. Because Jesus had completed his search and rescue mission. Praise God. Paid for our sins. Raised from the dead. And it's done. It's sealed. It can't be undone. It's forever. Perfectly satisfied the justice of God. Praise God. Now, Christmas is just a little snapshot, you see, of that sequence. He came. He's not like you and me. I didn't come to this earth, okay, in the sense he did. I didn't pre-exist. You, I, all of us, we started 9 months roughly before our birth in the womb of our mothers. I didn't exist before then, nor did you. And then you were born, and when you were born, you didn't know the first thing about what you were doing here. Jesus came. He is the one of whom it said, his goings out are from everlasting. He's been coming and going since, well, the beginning. He came, and that's the wonder of Christmas. He wasn't just a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, kind of, you know, here I am. He had come. He had come for a reason, for a purpose. And that was the halfway point. I say that halfway because of the progression or digression, however you want to look at it, of Philippians 2. He was equal with God. That is, he is God. You don't be equal with God and not be God, okay? And now the stoop begins. He considered equality with God not a thing to be hung on to. But he made himself of no reputation. He veiled his glory. He gave up his privileges. He didn't give up any attributes he can't. Please be careful. He's God. He is always God. But he limited his rights and privileges that he can do. And the amazing thing is, he kept stooping and stooping until finally it says he was found in fashion as a man. That's Christmas. There we are. We're in the middle. Now, you try to measure the distance from the glories of heaven to that feeding trough in Bethlehem, and your tape measure is going to run out because it's infinite. That's an infinite distance. And yet, he's not there yet if he's going to rescue you and me, you see. He's halfway there if you want to. That's a whole other subject, by the way, mathematics. There are different kinds of infinities, okay? But you got two infinities here. You got from heaven to the manger, but he still had to go from the manger to the cross. And brothers and sisters, that's another infinity. A bottomless infinity where he could say, I'm a worm and no man. Where he who knew no sin was made sin for us. I can't understand that. But whatever it took to satisfy the justice of God against my sin and your sin so I could be free and go to heaven to be with him forever, that's what happened. Sin's word just kind of piled on his head. He was made sin for us. So that God could then turn around and make me the righteousness of God again. Wow. So, here we are in this wonderful scene in Luke 2. We're just halfway through the journey. He'd become a man for the purpose of dying. Listen, there are so many passages in Scripture that indirectly talk about Christmas, but we typically don't use them as Christmas texts. Hebrews. When he came into the world. When's that? Yeah, Christmas. When he came into the world. Listen to this. He's already talking. He said, in sacrifice and offering, you've had no pleasure. Behold, a body you have prepared for me. Think about it. Why? Because sacrifice and offering, the animals weren't doing any good. Jesus is going to have a body. That is, be a man, not inside of a body, but completely, fully man, so he could grow up, be a man, be nailed to a cross, and bear our sins, and be a substitute for people. That's why. A body you have prepared for me. Behold, I have come to do your will. There it is again. I have come. Whenever he says that, I have come to do this. I came to do that. He's talking about Christmas when he first came. You see? You understand? That's Christmas. It's all over the Bible. It's all over the New Testament. It's in the epistles. He says it in the Gospels all the time. I came to do this. It was deliberate. And that's the wonder of Christmas. Yes, God became a man, but he became a man for a reason, for a purpose. And listen, it's very personal. I can tell you right now, I don't care who you are, Jesus came for you. You, personally. There are a lot of scriptures we could use to support that. My favorite is Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved me. You got that? And gave himself for me. Wow. Paul says, Jesus loved me personally. He died for me personally. You can say that. We couldn't have that with anybody else, but you see, Jesus is God. Yes, he loves the world, but he loves you personally. Man, he knows you better than anybody else. And he loves you personally, one-on-one. I found that out around Easter 1972 when his love flooded my soul and I was saved. And at that point, it was just me and Jesus. And I was such a happy man. And it's been that way ever since. I remember a dear lady, she'd come to Calvary to do her religious duty and go to church. And I remember talking to her after the sermon, and she was such a sweet, dear, older lady. We went to the gospel. She wasn't a Christian. But she was just so sweet and wonderful, she couldn't see her sin. You know? So we prayed for her. Weeks went by, and then one morning I got a call. I was out working in the backyard. My wife comes out and says, Bonnie's on the phone. And she's in tears. And she's doing one of the SBC lessons. I think it was the cross. And she was just so happy. She said, I just realized Jesus died for me. Isn't that great? She was saved. He said. Now, she was saved when she believed. But before that, it was all, yeah, Jesus died for the sins of the world. Yeah, he died for all those other people. Yeah. It's not until you understand the personal nature of the redeeming work of Jesus that it can do anything. And you got to begin by realizing you need it. So, here are the, I think it said, miscellaneous texts. I don't like to think about the Bible as having miscellaneous verses, but whatever. You're going to know, you brothers and sisters, most of you're going to know these. They're very familiar. But they're all going to have this phrase. Jesus is going to, he's going to refer to Christmas. He's going to say, I came so that. Well, that's Christmas. You see. You with me on this now? Have I convinced you yet? Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you, Neil. First one, you know it well. Mark 10:45, one of your first memory verses. Even the Son of Man has come, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There it is. He said, I was in Bethlehem born as a baby and I've grown up to become a man so that I could ransom many people, so that I could be a servant. That's why I came. By the way, pause. Selah, as it says in the song. That's incredible. God came to be a servant? My servant? Wow. You interview any Jew at that time. In fact, you interview just about any Jew today. And you say, what do you think it's going to be like when the Messiah comes? What's he going to be like? They would have said, and still today, would say to a person, oh, he's going to be a great king. He's going to sit on a throne. He's going to have a lot of servants. You know, rich, powerful. Right? That's what they thought. Boy, does this shatter all the stereotypes, huh? A servant? Your servant. Let's get real personal here. Again, we're back to Philippians 2. That passage in Philippians 2 that talks about that great condescension. That's not the complete passage. It begins this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude. And the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, he explains it this way. Let each, listen to this, esteem others more important or better than himself. Can you do that? Look around the room. No, you don't have to do it right now, but mentally, look around the room. And each person, think about them. Can you honestly, in your heart, have an attitude, they're better than me. They're more important than me. I need to look out for their interests as well as my own. That's what he says. It's a command. And he says, I want you to be like that because Jesus is like that. So that when Jesus came as a servant, he was doing Philippians 2. And in particular, he looked at Rick Bellis and he said, that guy's headed to hell and he deserves it. But I love him so much I don't want him to suffer that forever. Better me than him. Wow. You understand? That's the application of Philippians 2. That's the mind that was in Christ Jesus. He looked at everyone in this room personally, individually, one-on-one. He saw the eternity of judgment that you had rightly earned with all your sin. And in spite of that, he said, no, better me than him. Better me than her. Now, it's not true. It shouldn't be Jesus. It should be you. And it should be me suffering the torments of hell. But praise God, Jesus had the mind, the attitude of, no. They're more important than I am. Better me to suffer that than them. Wow. He esteemed it. He decided it. He judged it that way by choice. That's what Bethlehem is about. That's the wonder of Christmas. I love verses where God says, first of all, the negative, it's not this way, but it's this way. He doesn't do it very often. He does it here. Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Why does he say it that way? He says it that way because he should have come to be served. He's saying, it's not the way you think it should be. You know, I should come to be served, yeah. But no, I didn't come that way. I came to be your servant. It reminds me of John 3:17. Everybody knows John 3:16. I'm not even going to quote it because I know you already know it. But the next verse is another not verse. For God sent his Son to the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Why does he say that? God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world. Because he should have. That's why he says that. But he did, praise God, send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. And that includes you. Next verse. Everybody knows it. In fact, if you ever memorize the pep packet, you ever memorize the pep packet? PEP, boy, one of those great Fairhaven three-letter acronyms. Personal evangelism. One of the verses, it's not John 10:10, it's John 10:10b. Not John 10:10a, okay? I want you to confuse the two. John 10:10b. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There it is. Christmas. I am come. I came here for this purpose. So they might have life. Well, I thought I was already alive. I'm breathing. My heart's beating. You know, I'm alive. It's not until you find out in the Bible God's perspective reality. I'm dead apart from him. I'm separated from God, and that's death. And so Jesus came to give life, real life. I remember before I was a Christian and one of my best friends had just come to Christ, and I could see the difference in his life, and I wanted it so bad. My wife and I were going to get a divorce. That's Carlene. And our lives were falling apart, and I kept asking her, what can I do? I want what you've got. You have life, and I don't. I remember that. There's an industry in our country that rakes in about $11 billion a year. It's the improvement of quality of life industry. Seminars, conferences, books. People spend $11 billion a year to find the abundant life. And they keep coming back for more. Because they didn't find it the first time. That's why there's so much money spent on it. what's incredible, look, is Jesus lying or something? He said, I came so you can have abundant life. Did he mean that? Yes or no? Amen. Free. He gives it away. And it's real life. It's the life we were intended for. To know him, to be with him. To have a relationship with him. The problem with the vast majority of these, and I'm not, please, I hope I'm not offending anybody here, you know, but these seminars and conferences and books is their self-help. That, in fact, is called the self-help industry. That's the problem. I can't help myself. Because that's what the problem is, you see. But they appeal so much to people because we as humans, and I'm talking about myself, before I was a Christian, I was like this. If you're going to help me improve my life, I have two rules here. Number one, don't talk to me about sin. Okay? We can talk about other things, outside influences, the way my parents treated me, my environment. You can talk about that until you're blue in the face. Do not talk to me about my problem, my sin. Okay? That's a no-no. Right? And the other is, don't talk to me about God. Leave Jesus out of this stuff. Okay? Those are the two rules. There's a problem by doing that. In math, you can pose a problem and you can put so many constraints on it that it's called overdetermined. I'll explain it to you. I'll give you a real simple example. Here's the problem. I want you to come up with two numbers. That's the problem. All right? Here are the constraints. They have to add to four. Anybody give me an example? Two and two. Okay. That's good. And that's a solution. I think I heard somebody say one and three. Now, the thing is, you guys didn't include decimals. You could do like 2.8 and 1.2. So you see, we got to limit, if we want a unique solution to that, we got to limit the possibilities. And so we got to say they're integers, that's whole numbers, that's what you did, you know. But we've got two solutions. Actually, we got a zillion solutions. You could have plus 10 and minus 6. Okay? Well, I want to keep it simple. So we'll say they have to be positive integers, and they can't be the same number. Well, there's only one solution to that. 1 and 3. Are you with me? Okay. This isn't math. This is arithmetic. Okay. Well, you could over-constrain, or it's called over-determine the problem by saying both numbers have to be greater than 10. Uh-oh. Do you understand? There's no solution to that problem. So we have to back off. Well, you see, that's what people do with their lives. The problem is they say, I want happiness. I want joy. I want peace. I want the abundant life. But we're going to put the constraints on it. Don't talk to me about my sin. And don't talk to me about Jesus. Uh-oh. There's no solution to that problem. Okay? You're not going to get any abundant life. You'll get an artificial substitute, but it ain't the real thing. If I want the abundant life, the sin has to be dealt with, because that's where the problem is. That's why I don't have the abundant life. And, yeah, we got to talk about Jesus, because he's the only one that can give it. Look, when he said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly, he wasn't saying, okay, I'm just one out of 50 options, you know, I'm another good guy. You know, you can go elsewhere, but I've got an offer for you. No! There's life in Jesus and nowhere else. There's joy, peace, all of the stuff we want deep down in our hearts, and it's all found in one person, Him, and He alone can give it. And He gives it for free. Does it cost $11 billion? Now, it cost Him everything, but it doesn't cost you a penny. Wow. Buy without money, He said. I have come, Christmas, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So when you see the little baby in the manger, realize he's just halfway on his mission of mercy, of a greater journey. And it's for you. Put your name in there. Yeah, it's for you personally. Okay. The last verse, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There it is again, Christmas. I came, and there's the search and rescue. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in case you didn't know, the lost is you and me. He gives three parables in Luke chapter 15 to illustrate his heart in seeking out the lost. They're wonderful parallels because you really see how earnest he is in wanting to rescue us, how focused he is. We can relate to this when we lose something and how focused we get. You ever lost your wallet or your purse? Yeah. I mean, it was like, uh-oh, there's nothing else in the world at that moment. Right? Man, I remember when I go, you know, oops. You know, nothing there. Where's my wallet? Or your keys, you know? Or lost your keys? Oh, man. The last time it happened was a year ago. Praise God. We got back to the car and now they were in the ignition. But we can relate to lostness and foundness, can't we? We've been there. We know what it's like, man, to get that focus. I am not going to quit until I find whatever it is, right? That's what he says in the first two, the coin and the sheep. He says he or she looks until they find it. They don't quit. Now he's talking about himself there. You see. He doesn't give up on us. Praise God. Man, through 25 years of my shaking my fist in his face and saying, I don't want Jesus. Thank God he didn't quit looking. He did not quit until he found me. By the way, it's funny. He says that. It's not like he doesn't know where we are. Okay. What he means is to bring us back to himself. We're separate. Isaiah 53, you can't improve on that. All we like sheep have gone astray. Handel's treatment of this in the Messiah is great. It sounds like a bunch of sheep just running all over the place. We've turned everyone to our own way. Our own way, away from God, you see. We're lost, aimless, wandering, without a shepherd. And he has such a heart. He sees us that way and he wants so much to get us and bring us home to himself. Remember the feeling you had when you found whatever it was? Man, I'll never forget that joyful sight of looking through the window and seeing the keys in the ignition. Ah, isn't it a great feeling? And Jesus illustrates his feeling when he finds us, but when we come to him and we stop hiding, he uses it by talking about the finders saying they get their friends and their neighbors and their family and they say, rejoice with me. I'm so happy. I want to throw a party. He says, that's the way I am. He says, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. I hope they have a tape recording of what it sounded like in heaven around Easter of 1972. I would love to hear it. Hey guys, Rick Bellis just got saved. Man. And you know, you read that and it's funny. The commentators argue, who is it that's doing the rejoicing? Because it doesn't say, it just says the rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Is it the angels? Is it God himself? I think it's everybody. But look, Jesus doesn't lie. Isn't that great? Every time someone comes to Jesus Christ here on the earth, it could be nighttime here while it's daytime in Nairobi or Afghanistan or Venezuela, you know. Somebody bows their knee to Jesus Christ and the host of heaven knows it. God probably announces it. And there's rejoicing because someone had been lost and at last they're found. They come here. Isn't that great? There's a great illustration of this. I didn't clear this with my wife before I did it. I'll let you think about that for a minute. But when we used to live in Pleasanton, I can't remember the exact details around it, but I was working at the lab, and it's when they began to mail my paycheck directly to my home. And somehow, it was a new thing. And I don't know how it happened, but my wife ended up throwing it in the trash. And it's monthly. It's not just weekly. Okay, so here's a month of pay. And I think I was on the phone and I said, by the way, make sure you look in the mail because my paycheck should be coming. And she got off the phone and I think it dawned on her, uh-oh. I remember something like that and I tossed it. And it was like a couple of days ago. Well, we lived in this condominium complex where we had a huge dumpster. I mean, we're talking, you know, one of the really big ones where all of the garbage from all the condos. Yeah, you got it. End up, and my dear wife, bless her heart, it was a hot day in the summer, and Pleasanton can get very hot. And I know now what happened. She went out there in the heat and climbed into that dumpster and looked through all of that trash. I could imagine how her heart just thrilled when she began to see things with Bellis written on it. You know? I'm getting warm. Of course, this could be 5 days ago instead of 2 days ago, you know. But she found it. And I remember coming home and see this slightly crinkled, soiled envelope, you know. I could use that as a sermon illustration. No. Including the dumpster part. Because that's where Jesus came to look for me. You see. He left the glories of heaven, went by way of Bethlehem, but he was only halfway there. Praise God, he went all the way. He could have stopped anywhere along the way. But you see, it's at the cross where my sins were, waiting there. Oh my God. I can't comprehend what he was facing there, but he went all the way and took my sins on him and took your sins on him. And made a way now for us to go to heaven to be with him. Jesus found me 43 years ago. And he's still seeking. Well, if he was seeking in 72, he's seeking in 15. And he'll be seeking in 16 if he doesn't come back first. Let me ask you, has he found you? Have you been found by Jesus? This season, when we think of the little crash and the baby in the manger, let's get remind ourselves of the bigger picture. We're seeing God the Son on a search and rescue mission. Not just for the world, but for me. Lord Jesus, how we praise you and worship you this morning. Lord, there's no one like you. No one has ever loved us like you've loved us. And Lord, how sweet it is to have been found by Jesus. Lord, we know the whole world sings that song, Amazing Grace, and yet we who know you are the only ones that can sing it from the heart. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Lord, we see you, and that's all we need. And Lord, we do ask, if there is anyone here this morning who has not been found by you yet, that they might take to heart the things that have been said this morning. If they're not sure of everything, ask a friend, ask me, ask an elder, but ask that they might produce rejoicing this morning in the presence of the angels. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.